This week is Parshas Pinchas. We're now in the 3 weeks. There's actually for the Haftorah this week. This is a quick aside. It's not the Haftorah of Parshas Pinchas, but rather for Matos, because we begin the three special Haftorahs of Paranusa of punishments. The Haftorah of Yirmiyahu this week, and therefore we don't do the Haftorah for Pinchas, but rather the one for Matos. Following week is Maaseh. Then the week after that, Shabbos Chazon is for Dvarim. Any event, this week's Parsha is Pinchas, and what I'd like to do is talk a little bit about Pinchas himself. The entire Parsha is named after him, and Pinchas is a very complicated figure in the Torah. He's a hero. He's someone who we celebrate, and yet at the very beginning of our Parsha, there seems to be some potential lack of comfort with his actions, with his behavior, and there seems to be some divine intervention to reassure us that what Pinchas has done is correct. And Pinchas becomes a hero. I'll mention in a little bit. According to lore, he lives for a very long time. Some even say he's also Eliyahu HaNavi is Pinchas, and therefore he actually lives on some level forever. And there's many similarities between Pinchas and Eliyahu. We know that Pinchas is the grandson of Aaron, and that's how the parasha begins, by telling us his lineage, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. But we're first introduced to him at the end of last week's parasha, where there's this terrible mistake and failure that takes place amongst the Jewish people. It's actually very upsetting that the Jews have been in the desert for 40 years. I think they finally learned their lesson. They're about to enter into Israel, and you think they're in this high spiritual place, and they got things down pat. They understand what the Torah is all about and what the Torah wants from us, and yet there's this terrible moral failing where the many Jewish men succumb, and they're intimate with these Midianite women. And there's a worship of the Or idol, which is like there's different levels of idolatry, types of idolatry. Like, Or is at the top in terms of the worst, and they engage in that worship, and many people die. There's a plague. Many people die as a result. And then there's like this public display of two individuals. We learn their names in this week's Parsha. One is a Jewish man happens to be the head of the tribe of Shimon, Zimri. And then there's this woman, this Midianite non-Jewish woman, who's a princess from the country of Midian. And they are engaging in an immoral, intimate act that, and it's public knowledge what's going on. And Pinchas comes in and he kills the two of them, right? He kills the two of them in the act. He kills the two of them. And as a result of that, the last week's parsha ends that the plague had stopped. Like, I sort of put the end to God's wrath, God's anger, and okay, that's the end of the story. But apparently, it's not the end of the story, because in the beginning of this week's parsha, so Hashem gives like all these rewards to Pinchas. Right, it begins that God points out in the Torah. That God gives him like a high five, a big yashikoyach to Pinchas. God's anger was flared. He was all upset. He was zealous, and like and Pinchas, by killing these two people, caused God's anger to subside, and therefore God says, and he knows no saying Lois Bri Si Shalom. I give him this covenant of peace. And we'll see in a second, try to understand what exactly is this covenant of peace. In addition to this covenant of peace, furthermore, the next pasuk is Vaisolol Zaroach Harav Bris Kuna Shalom. He's going to have this everlasting priesthood that will belong to him. Why? Tachas Yesher Kineh Lakav Echaper Bnei Israel. Because he was zealous for God and he caused an atonement for the Jewish people, and then the two people are named again. This Jewish head of the tribe, Zimri of Shimon, and Cozbi, this Midianite princess, And the last thing that takes place with this story is God then commands the Jewish people that they need to wage war against the Midianim to kill them because of what they did. And we know there's a little bit more to the to the story, but for another time. But it sounds like that that Pinchas, you know, on one hand he's rewarded by Hashem. And the question is, like, why does, like, God to such an extent have to reward him? You know, he gives him this covenant of peace. He's given this everlasting, again, understand what these terms mean, but this everlasting priesthood. So the Gemara in Maseches Sanhedrin spends a lot of time talking about this incident. It's in the ninth chapter, the ninth chapter. It starts with a Mishnah, Daf Pei Aleph Amid Beis, goes to Pei Beis Amid Aleph, Pei Beis Amid Beis, and it labels this incident as a Bo Aramis Kanaim Pogimbo. That if someone is engaged in having this intimate act, a Jewish man with this non-Jewish woman, so someone who is zealous for God is allowed to mimic Pinchas, is allowed to and kill. Now, this is very difficult because in general we know that the Torah says you're not allowed to kill, right? Lo tirtzach. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Lo tirtzach, and that's the rule. You can't kill. Right? It's not like it's an option. It's like a God's giving you a good advice. It's a rule. You cannot kill. Now there are a couple exceptions to that, right? There are a couple of if you're working for Beit Din and someone is convicted of a capital offense, in theory, that situation would be allowed to kill someone. Also earlier in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, it talked about a rodef. If someone is trying to kill you or kill someone else, and you or the other person are completely innocent. So then you have a commandment to stop that person from inflicting harm of trying to kill the other person, to the extent that you don't want to, if you have no other option to stop them other than killing them, you're allowed to kill. So that is permitted. But basically, other than that, you're not allowed to kill. And so you may be bothered by, someone's actions, someone's behavior. You may see someone who's not eating kosher. And it really bothers you. You can't believe that this person is doing this, and this person is Jewish, and don't they know better? Everyone sees this person walking into McDonald's every day for breakfast. You know, I'll go over them and shoot them and kill them. That's not allowed. You see someone be Mechal Shabbos. So kind of, it should bother you. Maybe you can in a positive way try to teach them and guide them, in terms of what Shabbos is all about. But you don't want to kill a person because they're violating you as the individual. Again, there's a concept of Beit Din and witnesses and warning and things like that. But as a yachid, as an individual, you can't take the law into your own hands and kill someone just because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing according to the Torah. And so all of a sudden here, you have this story with Pinchas. Again, it's terrible what's taking place. This public desecration and these two people are doing something and it's awful. But was Pinchas allowed to, without a Beit Din, just to go and to kill these two people, and Zimri again, he's the head of the tribe of Shimon. He's this very must have been someone of great stature. And so the Gemara says that when this happened, that the Jewish people were shocked, and not only were they shocked at what happened. They were appalled, and some people were calling for Pinchas, that maybe Pinchas is like a murderer. What gave him the right to do that? Was that appropriate was that acceptable? And so the bottom line, I'm not going to go through all this, but the bottom line, the answer is that this was acceptable. The Gemara assumes, the Rambam codifies this in believe in a couple places. Ram says, "Call bo kusus bein derech chasnus bein derech snus in baldo befrahesia." If what's taking place is a public act and the people are in the moment in the act, who sheyivo leina v'asar b'Yisrael yaser in pogo bo kenaim argil hareza elim mishubachem v'zrizem. And if someone kills the people that they're doing this in a public way. It's a praiseworthy thing. This is another exception to the rule. Again, normally, don't kill. This is an exception. How do we know this? How do you know that this is acceptable? The Torah says halacha Moshe Misinai. Who? And Raila Dover is a Maisa Pinchas Zimri. There was a tradition. There was a tradition that this was permissible. In fact, the Gemara even says that Pinchas went to Moshe and like Moshe, you know, said, Moshe, what are we supposed to do? Didn't you teach us the halachas? You're allowed to kill someone in this case. And Moshe, okay. Oh yeah, I sort of forgot. You're right. You remind all of us. You do it. You know. So Pinchas kills the two of them. Again, there's a lot more to this, not for now, but now back to our parsha. So now we can perhaps understand God's response, because one can just imagine the scene that it could be a lot of people were not happy with this. Now again, it doesn't mean that these people are tzaddikim, because they should not have been happy as to what was happening in general of this immorality that was taking place. But at the same time, you know, it does seem a little extreme, the actions of Pinchas. And by the way, you know, we generally associate Pinchas with zealotry, with Hanai. And that's often why we associate Pinchas with Eliyahu Hanavi, because Eliyahu also was a zealot. Eliyahu also didn't, you know, when things bothered him, he made a whole scene and a whole to-do. To the extent that Hashem has to take Eliyahu, remember the famous story, takes him to the wilderness, and he teaches Eliyahu that, you know, you're not going to find God, you know, within the wind and the earth and the fire, like Ruchi, my spirit, right? The calmness, normally you got to take a deep breath. Only when things are bothering you, when you see people engaging in things that are not, you know, so good, you know, you don't resort to violence. Right, Eliyahu is the one who challenges, and we invoke this on Yom Kippur. The Yom Kippur, he challenges the same worshippers of the poor idol many years later. Right, and many Jews are embracing it to this famous duel on Haifa and Har Carmel, and you know, ultimately his sacrifice is accepted, and theirs is not. But it's again this very public spectacle, and he makes a whole scene out of it, Eliyahu. And Hashem is telling him, okay, like, you know, no, that's not the way we operate. A little more behind the scenes, it has to be a little bit more gentle. And that's, by the way, if I'm not mistaken, that's why we have a tradition that Eliyahu always comes to a bris and to our Seder. Because Eliyahu was not so happy with the Jewish people. So Hashem, you know, according to our tradition, according to lore, you know, we Hashem wants to show Eliyahu to calm down, right? The Jewish people, they're good, right? They're the children of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, so Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. So from time to time, they make mistakes and they drift away, and they don't always do what they're supposed to do. But at the end of the day, they're committed. They believe, they do what they're supposed to do, and therefore, for all, you know, future generations, every year he's got to visit every single seder, every single, you know, bris, to see, hey, the Jews are still maintaining their allegiance to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's again, that's the association between Eliyahu and Pinchas. But here in this situation, again, so this is right after, in the moment, Pinchas has just killed these two people and he's given the Brisi Shalom. So what is this covenant of peace that he is he's given? So the Mefarshim, you know, there's a couple of different approaches as to what this Bris Shalom is. Some say that God sort of had to protect Pinchas. Right? This covenant of peace was this on some level God, you know, made it known or either sort of magically somehow protected Pinchas because the people were enraged and Pinchas was in danger, and therefore Hashem had to step up and to say that no one should harm them. No, so that's how some people understand the Bris Shalom. There's also a very fascinating insight by the Netziv. The Netziv says that this covenant of peace was more of a message to Pinchas, sort of on the line of what we were just saying, that what Hashem was telling Pinchas was Okay, maybe there are moments when you have to engage in a violent act in which you engage in, but the Bris HaShalom is that you should need to now, like a soldier coming back from war. A soldier has been involved in a lot of violent acts and has had no choice, and that you have a gun and you have to shoot and you have to, but eventually, hopefully, the war comes to an end, and then you have to return to civilian life, and you put your arms down. And at that point, it's time to realize that that was just temporary. And normally, the way we handle people is not by shooting them and hurting them, but it's through peaceful manners. And therefore, the Bris Shalom is for Pinchas to understand that, or perhaps another way maybe we're understanding the Netziv is that sometimes when a person has to engage in violence. For legitimate reasons, let's say to protect yourself or someone else's life. Police officers often have this, the trauma that they experience. They, God forbid, have to kill someone who's threatening someone else. And that's it's very traumatic to have to pull the trigger and end someone's life, even if you're justified in doing it. And so perhaps the Bris HaShalom is the is that he she should from a from an emotional standpoint, should have some sort of equilibrium in his life, and some sort of comfort, and some sort of ability to move forward, even though he had to end two people's lives, even if he was in every right and even was required to do so. So that could be. And then one final interesting insight is from the Rehersh on also a very different angle. And that he says that sometimes we want to be people of peace, right? We want to not engage in strife, and we shy away from conflict, and which is a good thing. I mentioned, I think last week, a week before, I'm preparing this summer for a new class I'm teaching this coming year to high school students on American Jewish history. And it's interesting, some of the early synagogues in America, the ones that began to develop after the original Spanish-Portuguese synagogues, often had peace in their names. Like I grew up in a shul called Beth Shalom, Beit Shalom, House of Peace, Shir Shalom. A lot of these synagogues had. So why do they have peace in their names? So I think this historian Jonathan Sarno, Dr. Sarno suggests, because, and this should not surprise us, that synagogues, some of the early synagogues in the country, I think probably this could be any country being described, often was strife and there was conflict as to the direction of the synagogue and the Jews coming from different countries and the philosophy should be. So when some of these new synagogues were created, it was like, oh, this place is going to be a place of shalom, of peace. All right, there's not going to be strife. That here we're all going to get along. So that's a value. Oseh shalom b'ruvav, right? Everything is peace. We strive for peace. But the verse says, well, sometimes you got to be able to have the inner fortitude to sometimes take a stand when something is wrong. Like sometimes it's necessary to not necessarily to be like Pinchas, and to physically harm someone, but sometimes you have to push back. Sometimes you have to take stands that are uncomfortable, where there's going to be resentment, when there's going to be people who are going to feel very strongly different than you, and it might create a lot of tension, a lot of hurt feelings. And again, if you can avoid that, you try to, but sometimes there's no other way. Sometimes the issues are so critical that you're going to need to do those things that may result in conflict. And obviously, it requires a lot of wisdom. And you really need to think it through, and you need to talk to people who are greater than you, and to get some guidance. But the message here, right? The Bris Shalom was that God was sort of giving, Pinchas again a yashikayach. This was necessary, right? That this stand, like this action, was critical, because if he didn't, and he hadn't done it, things could have gotten a lot worse. It's sort of like Truman having to decide whether to bomb, Hiroshima and Nagasaki. It was horrific, but again, whether this is true or not, historians debate, but the argument at the time was, if I don't do this, The wars is going to drag on, and even more people are going to die. So that those are very tough decisions, but that's the perhaps the Bris Shalom. That sometimes the way you come to peace is through a strong hand. Right? Israel often has that. And sometimes you want to have peaceful borders, you're going to need to have a strong army that's going to be willing to fight. And sometimes it's going to need to fight. But that will ultimately result in shalom and peace. So that's, these are all different possibilities. Like the Bris Shalom can either be that Hashem had to protect him, that Hashem had to, or it could be that Hashem was telling him to, that's normally not the way, you know, we act. This is a one-time exception. Or again, the Netziv is that Hashem was sort of telling him, let's now transition back to a more peaceful way of living and engaging in people, or was emotionally trying to help him after the trauma of him having to kill two people, or that the first is novel, you know, way of understanding that sometimes to achieve peace, you have to engage in conflict, but the long-term benefits are going to outweigh the short-term discomfort that sometimes results. So that's the Bris Shalom that Hashem gives him. Again, it's all in the context of this, of on the surface, something very difficult. As I'm trying to, right, to show that on the surface, what he does is something that we don't generally encourage. So we discourage. You should not, we normally do not tell people to harm others. Now what's the Bris Kuanas Olam? This also, the Gemara struggles with this because we know who Pinchas' lineage, right? Pinchas is the son of a Kohen and the grandson of a Kohen. If it sounds like a joke, it's a good, right? It's an old joke, right? That if your father's a Kohen, your grandfather's a Kohen, makes you a Kohen. So what's this other gift that God seems to give him, a gift to you and your children, Bris Kuanas Olam? Wasn't he already a Kohen? His father's a Kohen, his grandfather's a Kohen, seemingly he was a Kohen. So Rashi actually says, no, he wasn't a Kohen. What do you mean he wasn't? If his father was a Kohen, so like, well, so the answer is he was the exception to the rule, because when he was, when his father and grandfather were made Kohanim, he was born at that point, but he wasn't appointed a Kohen. Right? When God initially, when they were creating the Mishkan, the tabernacle, God appoints Aaron to be the Kohen, and then Aaron's four sons, none of the video, and Allah's new Samar. That was it. It was those five people with the initial Kohanim, and the Gemara assumes that anyone who would be born subsequent to that from these men that they would father, those children would be Kohanim. But Pinchas and if there are any other cousins or brothers that were alive, you know, they were sort of excluded because they were already alive at this point. They were, in theory, they never would have become Kohanim. And Pinchas, as a result of this action that God clearly approved of and was very supportive and thankful for, as a reward, Hashem gives him, makes him a Kohen. That's one possibility. Another possibility, some of the Mefarshim say, is that Hashem made him into a Kohen Gadol. That the bracha to him, you know, it's like anything else in life. You make it to something, but there's always, you know, higher levels. So, to be a Kohen, it's a chashuv thing to be a Kohen, but to be, you know, the Skan Kohen, the Helper Kohen, and to be the Kohen Gadol, that's like, you can't get higher than that. So Hashem, the bracha, the reward that was given to Pinchas, and also Pinchas would become the Kohen Gadol. And that's the Bris Kuanas Olam. And ultimately, he would become the Kohen Gadol after his father, Elazar, would die, which would take place. He became the Kohen Gadol. And Pinchas shows up at the end of Sefer in Yoshua, the end of Sefer Yoshua, different contexts. He becomes the Kohen Gadol. Another possibility, some of the other Mefarshim say, is that not only did he become the Kohen Gadol, but he was Zocha to have many, many, many descendants in the time of the first base of the Mikdash, the second base of the Mikdash, for themselves became Kohanim Gadolim. That specifically through his line, you have all these people who would become a Kohen Gadol. One final thing I want to leave you with, and one other possibility, that what does it mean is going to be a Bris Kuanas Olam. So it could be that Pinchas, A kohen, in addition to bringing their korbanos, we've also mentioned this in the past. The kohen was a person who set the example. The kohanim were the original rabbis. They were the original religious spiritual leaders of the Jewish people. And so what Hashem was telling Pinchas is that you will forever be the person that the Jewish people will look up to, you and hopefully your descendants, as the spiritual guides for the Jewish people. Now, besides, you know, working in the base of Mikdash and bringing their korbanos, which is obviously extremely important, in addition to that, you would be the people, that you're the type of people who I want to be the leaders of the Jewish people, the people who understand when you need to make a stand, the people who are not afraid to take a stand, the people who recognize that there's right and wrong, right? It was, at the very least, Pinchas was able, in a moment of great uncertainty, and certainly a period of great moral failure amongst the Jewish people, he was able not only to recognize the failure, but he was able to put an end to it. He was able to say that this is not right. And that's not always easy to do, right? Because often when you're going against the tide you're in the minority and everyone else says it's okay, no one wants to listen to you, to stand up for what's right, and to take a stand for values that are so integral and so critical. It's not a simple thing to do. And so what Hashem was telling Pinchas is that we need more people like you. Right? You and your descendants are always, you have earned this not only this title of a Kohen, but the responsibility of a Kohen. Right? That I'm entrusting within you. That you're going to be the ones who are going to be able to, no matter what happens and wherever the Jews are and wherever they go within their journeys as a nation, that you will always be the ones to keep the Jews on track and to set the Jews straight, and that even when you're the minority, as the time of Eliyahu HaNavi, when it was the same sort of thing that was going on, that you're going to be the ones who are going to be able to veer things back on course. And again, that's a difficult situation, because not only do you become unpopular, but you also have to recognize, when you need to be forceful, and when you normally, as God tells Eliyahu, normally has to be, with my spirit, has to be, with a calm demeanor, in a more gentle fashion, rather than resorting to violence. But I think one of the beautiful things here is that Hashem was telling Pinchas that it's a privilege to be able to do this. We should not shy away from being positive role models, even if it makes us unpopular, even if it's it's something that people will be critical of us, some people will not like us. But when you're doing it for God and you're doing it obviously with a lot of wisdom and you're able to do it in a calm fashion and even when you need to engage in a little more be a little more forceful, but you do it with sound wisdom, and certainly you do it that it's halachically acceptable and appropriate. That's something that we celebrate. That's something that a person should embrace, that responsibility, because ultimately it's not about us, and our popularity. It's about doing the will of God. It's about getting the Jewish people to follow God's Torah, to be a model nation. And sometimes even amongst us, Jews, we make mistakes, and we need leaders who have the foresight and have the courage and and have the inner strength to be able to put us back on course from time to time we may veer off of it. So Pinchas very deservingly was granted this bris shalom, this covenant of peace. I think God was very pleased with Pinchas, and he was given the reward for doing a job well done was to continue doing the same job. Don't retire. Keep on going. And for Pinchas, it was maybe keep on going for many, many more years, that he was given this very long life, and maybe even this eternal life if he's Eliyahu HaNavi. And not only for him, but his descendants, and we, in many ways, are all his descendants, right? We all need to mimic and follow his actions, and to be able to reflect and to represent God in this world to ourselves, and to our people, and to the world, following the model that Pinchas laid out for us. Okay, wish everyone a very wonderful Shabbos.